So Romans 8, beginning at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you how it challenges us and disciples us, corrects and reproves us. And Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts and our ears as Josh brings your word to us. And we thank you for the diligence and the faithfulness of the teachers who are teaching the children too. And we pray that their hearts would be changed and moved by the Holy Spirit too. And we ask all of this for your glory. Amen.
Thanks very much, Alan, for leading us in the first part of the service. Do keep that passage of Romans open. We're just doing a short series as we start the September term in Romans 8. And it's a very rich passage, a very rich chapter. But it also has some things that are perhaps surprising or offensive. And I want to start with what I think is quite an offensive verse right in the middle of today's reading. Romans 8 and verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We're going to see that those who are in the realm of the flesh are all those who are not followers of Christ. And so what Paul is actually saying here, this is the offensive thing, is that everyone who is not a Christian cannot please God. Anyone who is not a Christian cannot please God. And that just seems so exclusive and tribal. You know, haven't you seen how much good people who are not Christians do? Surely God is pleased with many people, not just Christians. It may be that you're here today as someone who wouldn't describe themselves as a follower of Christ, and you just find Paul a bit offensive at this point. Christians please God, but non-Christians cannot please God. You know, haven't you seen how seriously many people who are not Christians take spirituality? Surely it's gross arrogance, regressive tribalism to say only Christians can please God. And that will be true whether you're looking out at the big picture. You know, sort of, you see the people who are leading campaigns against global slavery and caring for refugees, pioneering medical treatments, raising funds for charity. So much good is being done by people, some of whom are Christians, yes, but some of whom are not Christians. Surely God is pleased with those people. Or perhaps it's closer to home. It's the good friend, one of your loving parents, a colleague with integrity and passion. There are people you know who are not Christians, but you look at them and you think, surely their lives must please God. And so that's the big question we're going to be looking at this morning. And then the second question we're going to look at is, okay, so if Christians can please God, how do we actually do that? What is it we should do? And perhaps if you were here last week, there's just a bit of a nagging thought. Last week, it was all no condemnation. Whatever you do, you're forgiven. This week, is it a bit of Paul doing a bit of a bait and switch? Good news of no condemnation. Now, actually, I'm going to pile burdens on you, and you're going to have to try really hard to please God. So those are some of the questions that I have as I start reading this passage. I hope that might help you to understand where I'm going and to see how Paul answers those questions, how this passage is actually good news for everyone. But before we do so, we kind of need to step back and unpack some of the technical terms that Paul uses, because he uses lots of words in a very weird way that we might find, you know, realm, spirit, flesh, mind, governed. And so we kind of need to build a little model of how Paul is describing human beings before we can get into why is it that those who are without the Spirit of God cannot please God. So these words, flesh and spirit, they kind of oppose each other and they permeate the text. Flesh appears 8 times and spirit appears 10 times in 9 verses. So you get these are important concepts and they're basically always opposed to each other. So in verse 9, we find there is a realm of the flesh and a realm of the spirit. And realm is not everyday language, but actually we're going to probably use it quite a lot in the next few days because it's part of the monarch's official title. In some of they rule over kingdoms and realms. So for example, the king's new official title in Canada will be Charles III, by the grace of God, King of Canada and of his other realms and territories, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith. So this word realm is basically the same as kingdom. Paul is thinking of the flesh and the spirit as two distinct kingdoms, two rival empires. One or other is in charge, and they exclude each other, and they compete with each other. They're trying to push each other out of the way so that they can be in charge. And human beings, Paul is saying, exist in one realm or the other realm. And we're going to have to think more about how body and soul human beings relate to the realm of the flesh and the spirit in a moment. But just notice here that the key thing about how we are in one realm or the other, it's all about the mind. The mind is key. Verse 5, the human mind is set on the flesh or the spirit. And what the flesh is set on, or the mind is set on, sorry, is what we live in accordance to. So those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the spirit have their mind set on what the spirit desires. So I think the idea here is the target we live towards, the thing that fills our minds. When I was younger, I used to play hockey and a bit of football as well. And I was okay in the sort of defense and midfield positions where you pass it to one of your own players. But I was rubbish when it came to shooting at goal because I would just shoot it straight at the keeper every time. Because the keeper filled my vision, and it actually takes a real special skill to know where the keeper is and put it somewhere else. You have to, what fills your mind tends to draw your actions. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. What your mind is set on, then you just go towards it. You steer towards it in your life. And so our mind, Paul says, will either be set on what the flesh desires or what the spirit desires, either on the goals that the flesh has or the goals that the spirit has. And so actually what we focus on also ends up governing our minds. It rules our minds. We're in one realm or the other. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. What the mind is set on, focused on, is also what rules over the mind and sets the path for our whole life. And human beings are controlled by one of these two realms because the realm we're in sets what we focus on and aim at. Two realms, flesh, spirit, and the human mind is the key battleground. And that makes sense because we know that what we choose with our minds then shapes what we then do in our actions. So that's the sort of the model. Human life is lived from what fills and controls our minds. There are two realms battling for it, flesh, spirit. Now comes the bad news. Humans in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. In verse 5, Paul tells us that those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. What is this flesh? And we tend to immediately think flesh is the physical part of a human being. It's the body, and the spirit is the invisible part. But that isn't what Paul means here, because Paul says that the spirit, in verse 11, is going to give life to our mortal bodies. It's not that we're going to be set free from bodies. And the flesh, as it goes through, it becomes clear, it's more than just our bodies, it involves our mind. And so I think the right way to think about flesh here is it is very like, as Alan's already mentioned, the Apostle John's use of the of world. Sometimes the Apostle John, when he says world, just means everything that's created, or this planet that we live on. But mostly he uses it to describe humanity in rebellion against God, humanity shutting God out. And flesh here, I think, is something very similar. It is, yes, it could be the physical body. The Word became flesh. The Word became a human being. But when Paul is contrasting flesh and spirit, flesh stands for humanity without God. A humanity that is has shut out the God angle and therefore is totally focused on this world and enslaved, in fact, by the desires for this world. A humanity that sees human beings as simply part of the world, not as God's creatures living in a relationship with God. And that flesh, that human being without God, yes, it often does involve the body. The physical desires for nice food or sex or alcohol, they can be very powerful in filling our minds and keeping us from asking, what would please God? There is a physical level of how our bodies do draw us away from focusing on the things of God. And there's brain chemistry. When you act on those desires and get pleasure, the dopamine network pathways feedback, and they lock in these behaviors. We start to become almost addicted to the things of this world and to ignoring God in the process. But we know that there are other desires and things that we want that are wrong, but that are much less physical. The desire for approval from friends or approval from those who are more powerful than us, the desire for power, the desire to be better than our rivals. These things are not bodily desires, but they are very much of the flesh. And again, when we get our way, we get that moment of pleasure and we start to build up a brain way of working, an addiction to getting our own way rather than going God's way. And so the realm of the flesh is what human beings are born into. It's humanity without God, humanity pursuing life in this world without reference to God. And fleshly desires fill our minds and become our goals. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. I think broadly, the flesh desires what will make life in this world either comfortable or successful. Most of us are either driven by what's most comfortable right now or by what will get me success in the world's eyes. So different ones of us will have different particular idols, comfort, fame, reputation, power, pleasure, and so on. But whatever the particulars are, they all leave God out of the picture. That's what makes it flesh. And they tend towards self-focus. Verse 6 tells us that this leaving God out of the picture, living by the flesh, leads to a hopeless situation. The mind governed by the flesh is death. And that seems very harsh. Like, why is it that if you leave God out of the picture, you end up in death? Well, it's because of how you treat God, the life giver. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. By definition, the definition of the mind governed by of flesh is human beings without God, shutting God out. It's the attitude that Paul outlined at the start of this letter in Romans 1. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Flesh is humanity rejecting God. It doesn't submit to God's revelation of his good standard, the law. In fact, it cannot submit to God's standard while it remains flesh. Because if you really wanted to obey God's law, you'd be out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the spirit. And as long as you're in the realm of the flesh, as long as you're thinking about the world without God, you therefore cannot please God. And the reason that is because you've shut God out. Now, some of you here are parents, and you will know how this works. You love your children, whatever they do, but when they disobey you, you're not pleased with them. And as long as they are disobeying you, it's not possible for them to please you. There's that kind of dynamic at work. As long as they are rejecting your authority and not obeying you, you're not pleased with them. You love them. Or maybe you're at work and you're in a leadership position, you manage a team, and you know that you are not pleased with people in your team who don't obey you, who don't do what you say. And human beings are meant to live under God's leadership, in God's family. And it's impossible to please God if we're constantly saying to God, get lost, we don't want you. We're going to shut you out, we're going to ignore you. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God because they ignore God, who is meant to be in charge of their lives. They cannot please God because they have shut God out, even when he's meant to be the most important thing. And to illustrate this, I'm going to use an example that a speaker used when I was a student, a Christian Union speaker used. He said, imagine a sailor on board a sailing ship, and this sailor is hard working, and he's skilled at his job. He's the one who's asked to go up in the rigging and sort things out when things have gone wrong, and he helps his fellow sailors. Even when he's not on duty, he'll often just go and help out a fellow sailor. And the ship itself, the ship is in good condition, well sailed. You might look at this ship and this sailor and think, this ship is a model. This is excellent. But this ship is a pirate ship. And this sailor is a pirate. You know, they are all rebels against the king and against his navy. And the sailor's good skills and helpfulness to shipmates just makes him a more effective enemy of the king. This pirate ship captures civilian vessels, murders crews, steals cargoes, fights the king's navy. There's a certain sort of excellence about our sailor and our ship, but that excellence can never make them praised and loyal citizens of the king. The king will never be pleased with them because their core identity and purpose is to reject the king and fight against him. And that's what it's like for human beings in the realm of the flesh. As long as the core of their being, their direction in life, is to reject God as God and shut him out from the control room of their life, they cannot please God. How can they please God, who made everything and who rightly judges his creation, when they will not obey his rules or even acknowledge that he has the right to make the rules? And so most people aren't angry atheists. There are a few angry atheists around. There are not very many angry atheists around who are saying, consciously, I reject God every day. But most people around us live in the realm of the flesh. They're just focused on the things of the world, shutting God out. They just make themselves more important than God. And they shut out God and his rule by default. And that is why those... But as they do that, they are shutting out God's law, God as lawmaker and God as judge, and they cannot please God. So even your very good, very kind, environmentally and socially active colleagues and friends cannot please God if they're in the realm of the flesh, because they're like pirates rejecting the king. They might be really nice and effective pirates against the king. But the outcome, if they're on the day of judgment, when they meet the living God, is they will be condemned and face death. That's the bad news. If you live in the flesh, you face condemnation and death. And that then leads us on, we're not going to stop there, to the good news. Because those in the realm of the Spirit can please God. Last week's passage in chapter 8, verse 3, we saw that God dealt with our condemnation, the condemnation of sin in the human flesh, by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to become a human and die in our place. And so God has condemned sin in the flesh at the cross. All who trust in Jesus are forgiven. But those who trust in Jesus are also given the Spirit of God, verse 4, so that they can live in the realm of the Spirit. They can live in the kingdom of God, and they can start to obey God from the heart. Those who live in the realm of the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, verse 5. God being king, his good ways being lived, his blessing flowing. In fact, their minds are governed by the Spirit, and so life and peace flow. So go back to that pirate. Let's imagine that the pirate realizes that piracy is bad and he dives overboard and swims to a port and surrenders himself to the king and to the king's mercy. And to his amazement, and I don't think this really happened in the 18th century, but to his amazement, he is forgiven and given a place in the king's navy. In one sense, what the pirate does day to day is very similar, isn't it? He uses his excellent skill as a sailor and a shipmate to be an excellent sailor and shipmate. But now every act of service, every skill, every ounce of hard work is serving the king. And so all that is good in the sailor is now pleasing to the king. And in the same way, when a human being lives in the realm of the Spirit, then they can please God. They may still mess up and do things which are not pleasing. There's no condemnation in Christ, but there are things that don't actively please God. But they can also do the right thing. And because they now acknowledge God as God, Jesus as King, because they accept God is the one who sets the law, and they're trying to do what is in line with God because they know that's a good way, when they do good, they are pleasing to God. They're loved already, because they're saved by Jesus, but now they can also be pleasing to God in what they do. And all of this is only possible in Christ. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. There's a package deal here. You cannot truly trust Christ and receive his forgiveness without having the Holy Spirit come to live in you, changing your mind's focus and particularly your relationship to God. And you cannot be in the realm of God, the Holy Spirit, living with God as King, without belonging to Jesus, God the Son, and receiving his death for you, freeing you from condemnation. They come as a package deal. I know that some Christians aware of experiences of the Spirit that can happen after conversion, and sometimes sort of spoken of other Christians not having the Spirit, but it's not possible. Romans 8 tells us you must have the Spirit if you're really a Christian, if you're really trusting Christ. And if you trust Christ, you must have the Spirit. Those things go together. And by that package deal, we get a relationship with God now, and we get a changed life now that begins now and continues till it's completed when Christ comes again. That the relationship to God is completely open already because Jesus has died in our place. The changed life begins now by the Spirit and will be completed. It's a struggle here and now. We're going to see that in 2 weeks' time. There's still frustration in trying to live for God in this world because we live in a world of sin and our bodies, our flesh, still actually has the memories of the addictions to sin. We still often go in the old groove and we find it hard to change, but God's life is trickling into us by the Spirit so that more and more we begin to be like God, changing our minds to begin living God's way. And we're confident that the change will be completed because, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of his Spirit who lives in you. So the Spirit we're given is the Spirit of God, the Spirit that could take the cold corpse of Jesus in the tomb and bring it to life as glorious, immortal humanity. And so the Spirit can give life to our mortal bodies now. He does that in a trickle now. He does that by changing our minds so that these sinful bodies actually start living for God. But he's going to do it perfectly when Christ comes. We will have bodies free from death, free from sickness and aches and pains, free from sin. That's what the realm of the Spirit brings. That is the good news. It really is possible for human beings to live pleasing God because he gives the Spirit to help change us. He gives the Spirit to help change our minds to focus on God. Okay, Romans 8 is very rich. I've skimmed it and already you're probably going, there's quite a lot in there. What I want to do now is take a pause and say, chat to your neighbours, chat to one or two people around you. And there's two things I'd like you to do. One is, what questions do I still have about Romans 8, 5 to 11? Do you have any questions still? I can't promise to answer them. I will try. But it'd be good to hear if you still have questions about these verses. But secondly, the second question is, what is God calling us to do in these verses? What do you think God is calling us to do in response to reading these verses and understanding them? So let's have a few minutes with people around you talking about those questions. It's lovely to hear the buzz of conversation. I'm going to interrupt it, though, and ask you a few people want to ask questions about what we've looked at so far in verses 5 to 11. Does anyone have any questions about this passage or what I've said? Kim. Thanks, Kim. Yeah, so two big questions. So the first is, like, we've got the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead living in us, and yet our changed life seems quite slow. Like, what, is there a way to get more of the power of the spirit? And I think there's a couple of bits of answer, although I think I'm going to end by going, I don't know why God doesn't do more of the spirit's work. So a little later on in Romans 8, in a few weeks' time, we're going to see that there is this sort of tension of living in the frustrated, broken, fallen creation. And I think part of that is also that in doing so, we also share in something of Christ's experience, and the Spirit comes alongside us in this. So there is, Romans itself says that's going to be part of the experience. Having said, we've got the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, it doesn't then suggest, therefore, we're going to float through life. And I think the other thing is that there do seem to be seasons in individuals' lives and in sort of whole churches and nations where the Spirit does seem to work more. But I'm not sure that that's under our control. So I think there could be more of God's Spirit at work, more change and transformation than we currently experience. I think that's something to pray for and ask for, but I think it's not something we can make happen. But I think it's right to long for it. And at the end of all that, going, yeah, if I was in charge, I would transform people zap like that when they became Christians and make them perfect. Like, that would just seem like a much easier and better way of doing it. And there's a mystery of going, God hasn't chosen to do that. On the second question, how do we know? I think there's basically a sort of a twofold test, or maybe more actually, because 1 John has a whole bunch of tests. But one of the key ones is, am I trusting Jesus? If I trust Jesus, I know I've got the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Another is, am I trying to live following Christ? That's not saying, am I perfect? Because we're all gonna sin. But if I honestly look and go, I'm not even trying to follow Christ in my life, that's meant to throw me back into whether I really am trusting Christ, and then to look to him for forgiveness again and to ask the Spirit again for help. And I guess 1 John would also add, am I showing growing love for others? That would be the third test, I think, that 1 John particularly brings. Is the Spirit at work in me? Well, am I starting to love the sort of things that God loves? But whenever I feel like I'm a failure, I go back to trusting Jesus rather than trying to manufacture effort to do things or change feelings. I think the foundation is, I look to Jesus when I feel like I might be failing. The other tests, I look to Jesus and then ask for his help to go and live loving God and loving people. Thanks, Kim. Enormous questions. Anyone else got any questions that they want to? That's it. Yeah, so I think strictly speaking, it wouldn't be a case of balance that I'd be aiming for, but we do have to live in this world, which I think is perhaps what you're saying. So there is such a thing as sort of being over-spiritual, in which everything is talking about sort of God, but you never actually ground it in loving people in your household. Yeah? So I think there in that, But we don't want to live by the flesh at all, because we don't want to be consumed. We don't want to be ruled by the desires of this world. We want to be ruled by what God desires and apply those desires to the responsibilities and the situations we find ourselves in. So I think we want to have the Spirit, the things of God, being the dominating and ruling influence in our minds and our lives, helping us then to ground that in the very practical, who's going to get up and change the nappy tonight? How do I show love to my wife at this moment? Or how does she show love to me? You know, that's, it gets very practical. And so there is such thing as being, you know, very, I spend hours in sort of spiritual time, but it doesn't shape my life. That's the wrong balancing of spirit and flesh. You want to say, I spend time with God, focusing on God, so that I can live for God in the world, not in the flesh, in the sense of sort of ruled by the flesh, but practically in the world, taking what God has shown me and using his desires to live rightly in the everyday situations. I hope that's a little bit helpful. Toby, do catch me at the end if that's not what you wanted. Okay, what is God calling us to do through these verses? Anyone want to come up with an answer? There's several options, just so you know. Kathleen? Yeah. Yeah. So you could say this is calling us to live by the Spirit, to set our minds on the Spirit, and to follow where God leads by his Spirit, by his desire. I think that would be a good application. Anyone else? Yeah, there's a sense in which in these verses he's just describing. So Andrew was saying he just gives us a confidence about what God is going to do by the Spirit. There's a sense in which these verses don't tell us to do anything, because they just tell us, if you've got the Spirit, then this is going to be working its way out. God is going to finish the work. You're going to have resurrection bodies. And so there's a sense in which he doesn't tell us to do anything. He just tells us there are two ways of being human, and if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit, and he is going to change you. And you are going to live pleasing God, hopefully more and more, but certainly in eternity. So there's a confidence. You could say there's nothing we're told to do. Anything else that you think God might be calling us to in these verses, Mike? Yeah, so there's two sides. Pick your side. So that might be, you need to trust in Christ, and you need to move from the flesh to the Spirit. You need to trust in Christ and no longer live as if God isn't there, but live instead with God as central through Jesus. Or it might be saying, you're a Christian, you know, stop sort of jumping between the two, flesh and spirit. Stop living half your life as if God isn't there, and be fully on God's side. Yeah. Thanks. Well, I hope that's just helpful beginning to reflect on what these verses are saying. I'm going to go now to verses 12 to 13. And Paul does finally really call for a response here. He says, I've shown you reality. Now you need to live in the light of it. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So notice, first of all, Paul is only writing to those in Christ, in the realm of the Spirit. He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ, because everyone who trusts in Jesus gets adopted into God's family. We're going to see that next week. With God the Father as our Father, Jesus as our older brother, and other Christians then become brothers and sisters. We're all in the same family. And so Paul's obligation he talks about here is it's only for Christians. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you'll need to go back to earlier in the letter to see how Jesus takes people who are not yet in God and puts them right, brings forgiveness through his death on the cross, and welcomes them into his family. So you need to go back to that. You need to trust in Jesus as King and Rescuer to receive the Spirit and to be brought into God's family. But for Christians, there is an obligation, Paul says, but it's not a harsh, demanding obligation. It's not a fearful standard which we might fail. It's more a joyful obligation to enter the freedom and life which God has won for us. Paul says, you don't owe the flesh, you don't owe living as a human being without God anything. Flesh only brings death. And remember, he's not talking here about just the body. He's talking about human beings without God. The flesh cannot achieve anything of lasting value. The flesh cannot bring eternal joy and peace and life. It just dragged you down. You owe the flesh nothing. And Jesus has set you free from it. You used to be a slave to the flesh. Now you're not. So don't default to the flesh. Don't let your mind drift back to worldly, godless ways of thinking. All of us will have desires that rise up, desires that could be offered to God and then pursued or not pursued according as God's desires say. But as those desires come up, if we just ignore God and just pursue them, we are going back to the flesh. And whether that is finding a spouse or having children, or having a better spouse or better children, or a house or a better house, or wealth or sex, or being free from responsibility, or a promotion, or fame, or a better hobby, or whatever it is that fills your mind and pushes God out, we kind of feel like we have to pursue that. We have an obligation to it. And Paul says, you don't owe it anything. You've been set free from the flesh. You've been set free from the death spiral of life without God. And instead, you've been given the Spirit so that you can be permanently with God and growing like God, putting to death the misdeeds of the body and so living. And I don't think Paul is talking here about conditions for eternal salvation. He's not saying if you sin, you might not get forgiven. I think he's saying you were forgiven, so you don't need to sin. You have an obligation to live according to the Holy Spirit because Jesus has paid the highest price imaginable to set you free from the flesh and bring you to share in God's own life, the life of the Spirit. The Spirit is certainly finally going to make you like Jesus, God the Son, sharing God's life perfectly at the end. So here and now, we should live by the Spirit, not the flesh. Trying to think of an illustration. I think it's a bit like this. Imagine someone who was born into poverty and was lured into a violent drug gang because of poverty and fear. The gang members would offer some treats. There would be some safety from the other gangs. There would be a role, but they always used the new recruits. There was no love there. They would sacrifice this new gang member for their own ambition. The gifts of the gang were always merely tools to gain a slave. But then a family member, an uncle, comes at the very moment when the young gang member was about to get stabbed by a rival gang. And the uncle gets him out. He takes a stab wound in the process, but he gets the young man out and he takes him to a different city, back to his house. And he gives him a room in his house. And he gets him into college and a job. He's set free. And now the young man does have an obligation not to go back to the mess of gang life. He has an obligation to make use of these new opportunities he's been given. If he fails to do that, he's destroying himself. He's dishonoring his uncle who's offered him freedom. If he goes back, he's misunderstood the love of the gang members and the thrill of the life back then. It was actually slavery to death. And he's misunderstood the true love of his uncle. See, this obligation is not an onerous obligation to earn love. It's a joyful obligation to appreciate the better love and life he's been given, to make use of the privilege paid for by the kindness of another. And so it is with Christians. We were rescued by God at a great price, and so we do have an obligation to live by the Spirit. It's a joyful obligation. And the way we defeat the flesh and put to death the misdeeds of the body is by having our mind fixed on the desires of the Spirit. What's the Spirit desire? Well, he desires that Jesus be glorified. He desires that the Son be glorified. He desires that we gaze on Jesus and see his goodness and his greatness. The Spirit desires that we will see God the Father's goodness, his fatherly love. The Spirit desires that we would know God's good rule and good ways as good for us. And so he wants us to focus on God's law and see it as good, not as enslaving. The Spirit desires that this book that he inspired, the Word of God, the Bible, shape our minds so that we would, in every situation of life, when we haven't got our Bible open because we're in the middle of work or the middle of a family situation, that we would be shaped by God and God's desires so that we would live God's way. As we set our minds on what the Spirit desires, as we listen to the Spirit's word, the Bible, as we pray and pay attention to the Spirit in our hearts, we will be able to live God's way and so defeat the flesh. You kill the flesh by filling up with God's Spirit. We need that daily, daily opening the Bible, daily listening to Bible-soaked songs, praying and asking God to transform our minds so that we share his mind. You don't put to death the misdeeds of the body by primarily focusing on the desire of the flesh that's wrong. You primarily put to death the misdeeds of the body by filling your heart and mind with God as he reveals himself in Jesus. That is what the Spirit desires. And as we do that, we find that living God's way is true life now and sowing for its eternal life. We find that in filled with the vision of God and shaped by God, we start to love God and love others. And we carry that love into every situation. And that's why our obligation as Christians is joyful. The price has been paid by Jesus, a glorious rescue. The Spirit in us guarantees a glorious eternal life and freedom from sin. And here and now, we get to live with God and become like God, to share God's life. And we have the joyful obligation to make use of that privilege. We may feel like failures because it feels like the flesh keeps winning. We keep going back to sin. But this joyful obligation doesn't say, focus on your failure. It says, Christ, there's no condemnation. Now, pick yourself up and focus again on the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to help you to focus on the things of God. Don't look at your failure and despair, or look at your failure and grit your teeth and try by yourself harder so that God will accept you back when you've sorted yourself out. But pick yourself up and run to the Father who embraces you. Set your mind on the life the Spirit gives. Live according to the Spirit, because though it may feel for a short while like dying, it is the path to true life, God's life in this world. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are astounded that you, who are holy God, third divine person, would live in us. And we're amazed at your patience as we continue to sin and go back to old ways. Thank you that you never give up on us, though we grieve you, yet you are still determined to make us like Jesus and give us eternal glory. Holy Spirit, we pray you would help us to gaze on the things you gaze on, the Father and the Son and their glory and goodness. Help us to experience and feel the goodness of God's ways, so that walking in your way becomes easy and life-giving for us. Help us not to feed the desires of the flesh, but instead to starve them by filling ourselves with you and your goodness. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do a work we cannot do in transforming us. Lord, we long for you to do that faster than we have experienced so far. We long for a deeper work of the Spirit in us, so that we would more and more live in the realm of the Spirit and please the Father. Amen.